Well, a very good morning to everyone. If you would, stay right there in Matthew chapter 6. Going to read one verse there in just a moment as we continue in the words that Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount. And as you are getting prepared to listen to me talk for the next few minutes, let me just first of all say how good it is to be with the good congregation here at Eastside this morning. I appreciate so very much the invitation to come and to spend a little bit of time with your young people yesterday. Really enjoyed that. Even though I was not prepared for having to preach one of those lessons in 90 degree heat outside, but we survived, we made it through, we're here this morning, and I just appreciate so much your young people. You should know that they just conducted themselves in a very good and positive way, very respectful, and I was encouraged by them, and I enjoyed that very much, enjoyed getting to be with them this morning in the Bible class period, and I look forward now to talking about some things from the Word of God with the entire congregation here at Eastside. We've been talking this weekend about this idea of God's how-to guide for life. And that, of course, would be your Bible. And we've been talking about some how-to sorts of things. We've talked to our young people about how to talk mom and dad into anything. And I heard some parents that were really curious about what that lesson was about. And you should be happy. I was on your side for that one. We talked about how to maximize our reading and our study of God's Word. We talked as well about how to get ready for the test of discipleship that young people will face as they go out and face a wicked world. And this morning in the Bible class, in the back, we talked about how to answer many of the arguments that are given for instrumental music and the worship of the church. I want to continue that this morning. Morning in Matthew the 6th chapter, read with me if you will here in verse number 9. Jesus, after giving these instructions about prayer, he then gives just what we often call the model prayer. In the very next verse, verse 9, Jesus says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name." Names matter, don't they? Names are important. When you were born, the very first gift that your mother and your father gave to you was your name. And if your parents were at all like my wife and I when we were fixing to have our first child, then there's a pretty good chance that a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of effort went into selecting that name. Maybe your parents went out and bought a book of baby names. Maybe they asked around, hey, how did grandma spell her middle name? Exactly how was that pronounced? Maybe your parents, like Tiffany and I did, we argued back and forth for months on end before finally settling on that name. Maybe your parents, they kept your name a secret from everyone until the day came that you were actually born and delivered into this world, and then they shared that name with everyone. It was a big surprise, and everybody's, oh, that's wonderful. Names matter, though. I've never met anyone who has kind of a weird or awkward name, like a man by the name of Mary. And then you ask him, wow, how'd you get the name of Mary? And he just says, well, you know, my parents just didn't care about names. They just told the delivery nurse, hey, whatever name pops in your head, just name him that, and Mary's what came out. No, that never happens. And why? Because names are important. And what Jesus just got done saying there in Matthew 6 and verse 9 is that God's name is important. Jesus says, hallowed be your name. It is the supreme name. It is a name that is special and unique in all of the universe. And what Jesus says here is he says that true followers of God, true disciples, they will revere God's name. They will honor that name. They will treat that name as holy. God's name matters. Yeah, the truth of the matter is, we are living in a day and in a time and in a culture and in a society that really does not think very highly at all of God's name. We live in a culture that regularly throws around that expression, oh my God, like it's just candy. And I am convinced that in the midst of the OMG culture, we are well past the time when someone needs to say something about the proper use of God's name. How do you use God's name? Why is it that God's name should be hallowed, in the words of Jesus? What does it mean to misuse God's name? And what might be the consequences of disrespecting the name of God? This morning, we want to try to answer those kinds of questions. And then we want to pack all of that together. And then we want to make some very direct application to our lives so that we would be able to truly say with integrity in our hearts, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And the place that I want us to do that from this morning is not Matthew 6. It's actually in your Old Testament. Would you find Exodus chapter 20, please? In Exodus chapter 20, right there in the middle of the Ten Commandments, we find God's most pointed legislation about the use of His name. And I recognize that we are not under the old law, the Mosaic covenant. I get all of that. But you understand as well that the new covenant incorporated 9 of these commandments. And the one that I want to look at this morning is one of those. And we can certainly look back to the Old Testament and we can learn some things, can't we? And so what was it that God said to Israel at Mount Sinai all those centuries ago that you and I, young and old, we can still learn from today? Well, let's just notice it together. In Exodus chapter 20, look in verse number 7. In Exodus 20 and verse 7, God says there, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." There are, I believe, 3 primary components to this command. And it all begins with just some understanding, first of all, about the name of God. What exactly is the name of God? Well, you might be surprised to learn that it's not God. That's actually kind of a generic sort of term. But if you'd hold your place here in Exodus chapter 20, and you probably ought to maybe put your marker in chapter 20, turn back, if you will, to chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, there you will actually see the name of God as it was revealed to Moses all the way back at the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 3, you'll remember there that Moses, he's kind of concerned about being called to go and to talk to Pharaoh and to say the things that God wanted him to say. And Moses is like, "I'm not really sure about all of that." Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" Verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Now that is a profound name. It is an incredible name. In some ways, it's a little bit awkward for us because that's not the kind of name that we're really used to. The I Am. But for Israel, that would have been a name that was full and rich with meaning. It meant I am the one who has always been and who always will be. And that name, the I Am, it was written in 4 Hebrew characters that correspond to our English letters from right to left, YHWH. And it is from that that we get the name of God. Sometimes it's just pronounced as Yahweh. Or maybe we would be more familiar with kind of the anglicized version of that. We have lots of songs that use this name, Jehovah. And that is a name that speaks of God's self-existence, His self-sufficiency, His supreme sovereignty. The Israelites learned that name of God, and it meant that the sovereign ruler of the universe, the always one, was with them. Now, what I want us to see from that is what that means then is that means that God's name is actually synonymous with who He is. God's name is synonymous with His identity, with His character, with His attributes. It is synonymous with what He is all about. And that's really what we're talking about here when we talk about the name of God this morning. It's not the 4 letters that really matter here. Sometimes people get really worked up about the letters and the arrangement of the letters. That's not really the issue here. It's about what those letters represent. You know, whenever we say about somebody, you know, he's got a bad name around town. What do we mean by that? Do we mean, oh, his name, the way that you pronounce it and say it, oh, it's bad. The arrangement of the letters in his name, oh, it's awful, it's terrible. Is that what we mean by that? No, when we say somebody has a bad name around town, we mean they're a bad person. That they've done bad things. You see, the name stands for the person. And that's exactly what's going on when we're talking about the name of God. The name stands for the person of God. I'll show you that in the Bible. Look in Exodus 34 with me. In Exodus 34, God regularly associates His name with who He is and what He stands for and what He's all about. In Exodus 34, in what I deem to be one of the most significant disclosures of the Lord in all of Scripture, in Exodus 34, look in verse number 5. In Exodus 34, verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud, and He stood with Him, with Moses there, and He proclaimed the name of the Lord. All right, well, what's it mean to proclaim the name of the Lord? Verse 6, the Lord passed before Him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and to the fourth generations. Do you see there in verse 5 that proclaiming the name of God meant proclaiming the character, the nature, the very person of God, verses 6 and 7. In fact, notice with me, if you will, in the Psalms. This is a great place to kind of learn something about the Psalms. In Psalm 69, in the 69th Psalm, one of the things that we always want to notice when we're reading the Psalms is that sometimes, and maybe you've noticed this before, sometimes the Psalms seem like they're a little redundant. Like you'll read the first line of a particular Psalm, and then the next line kind of sounds like it's saying pretty much the same thing. And we're like, you know, well, why is it repeating the same thing over and over again? Well, those are kind of echoes, if you will, and we want to pay attention to those echoes. Because we can actually learn something when we pay attention to the echoes. Psalm 69, look at verse 30 there. Psalm 69, verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song. And then the second line, I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Do you see it there? The name, line 1, stands for Him, line 2. To praise God's name means to praise all that He is. It is to praise all that He has done. You see, again, it's not about the arrangement of the letters. It is about the Lord Himself. And I want us to think about the significance of that for just a moment. Because first and foremost, by God doing this, I want you to understand that God is taking a huge risk by disclosing His name. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. Anytime someone asks you, hey, what's your name? There's a level of risk there in actually giving that information out. Ladies, if you were to go down here to the mall and some strange man were to come up to you and were to say, hey, what's your name? In a really creepy voice like that. How quick are you going to be to just give that information out? Most ladies, I say, I'm not doing that. I'm not giving that information away because there's a risk. I don't know what he wants my name for. If you get a call on your cell phone and the caller ID, it's a number that you don't recognize, or maybe it says blocked or private number, and you answer it and you say hello. And the voice on the other end says, hello, who am I speaking with? How quick are you to just volunteer that information? I know that I don't. I don't know what that person wants my name for. Maybe they're trying to solicit something, or they're going to use my name and identity theft and all kinds of stuff. We're just concerned about that. We understand that when you give your name out, there's a little bit of a risk. And so it is. So it is with God. I think God recognized that there was the risk, the possibility, that by giving His name out, it could be misused, it could be abused. When God revealed His name to human beings, He knew that there was the risk of them exposing it or profaning it, which might then beg the question on our part, well, why did God give us His name then? Why did God do that if there's all this risk associated? And I'll tell you why. God gave us His name Because He wants us to know Him. That's why God gave us His name. He wants us to know Him. You ever thought about how different your relationship with the Lord would be if He didn't actually tell us who He is? You know, here we are down on earth. God, we want Your name. God, we want to praise Your name. God, we want to talk to You and talk of You. We want to tell others about You and about what You've done for us. And God's looking down from heaven and He's saying, nah, not going to give You my name. That would fundamentally change our relationship with the Lord, wouldn't it? Many of you may already know this, but I find it ironic that in Bible times, very, very discerning Jews, they would not even write the name of God. When those scribes, when they would copy down pages of the Old Testament, they wouldn't even write the actual name of God. Instead, they would write just the generic term, Lord. You ever notice that in your Bible? You see L-O-R-D in all capital letters. That's what that is. That's to let you know that that's the name of God there. But we're not saying it. We're just going to say, Lord. And the idea was that maybe if someone was reading the scriptures, maybe at the temple when the scriptures are being read, we wouldn't want someone to maybe stutter when they said God's name. Or we wouldn't want someone as they're reading God's name to cough in the middle of that, because that would be viewed as disrespecting or taking God's name in an unworthy manner. And so they said, well, we'll just not even say God's name at all. And while in some ways I've got some respect for that, the lengths to which a Jew would go to honor the name of God, I can appreciate that, to use God's name with reverence. The problem is it still fails to reckon with the fact that God gave us His name for a reason. You think about it, the name of God, it appears literally thousands of times in Scripture. And why? Because He wants us to know Him. Since His name stands for who He is, God wants us to know and to love and to worship and to praise and to adore and to serve Him. Knowing the name, then, that brings with it some responsibility, doesn't it? But of course, whenever you give your name away, there is the risk that somebody will use it wrong. And God was prepared for that. And that's why He gives this command in Exodus chapter 20. What then does it mean, the second part of the command? What does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? That seems like something I would want to know about, don't you? The term for vain here is a term that carries with it the idea of waste or disorder. It can mean also empty or frivolous. And I really need us to hone in right here on this point this morning. Because if we think that this is all about just what comes out of our mouths and rolls off of our tongue, then I think we're going to miss what's really being said here. This command is talking about more than just how we utter the divine name. I believe this command is talking about an attitude deep within our hearts. What Exodus 20 and verse 7 is warning about is an attitude of disrespect for God. And that is most often demonstrated by a thoughtless or pointless or misleading or false use of His name. I want to say that again. This is about a thoughtless or pointless or misleading or false use of the name of God. In fact, if you are looking here at Exodus chapter 20, just kind of look at the progression of the commandments up to this point. The first commandment in verse 2 is, you need to know who God is and don't go subbing in a false god. Second commandment, verse 4, don't be making a wrong visual representation of God. And then the third commandment here in verse 7, don't be making a wrong verbal representation of God. As a sign of respect for the Lord, people were to exercise great care and great caution in how they spoke of God and in how they invoked that name. That they were to do nothing that would be considered thoughtless or pointless or misleading, or falsely using God's name, which would detract from His nature and His character, would take away from appreciating the greatness that God truly is. Now the question is, what would happen if you did that? God's pretty clear about the don't here. What would happen if you did? Well, God says, if you do that, I'm not going to hold you guiltless. This is what I would consider something that is not an idle threat. Do you know what I mean by that? Did you ever have, young people, you ever had an occasion where your mom or your dad, you're getting ready to be involved in something that you know you shouldn't be, you're meddling in something you shouldn't be, and your mom, maybe her eyes swell up about the size of half dollars, and she says, I wouldn't do that if I were you. You ever heard mom or dad say it? My mom said that all the time, and I get put the fear of the Lord in me when she said it. I wouldn't do that if I were you. And that's kind of what the Lord's saying here. That this is not just some casual suggestion. These words mean something. Now we might be wondering as we read that verse, we might be wondering, well, what exactly is the punishment here? And the punishment is not specified here in Exodus chapter 20. But it is painfully clear that God takes offense to anyone who would be involved in some kind of thoughtless, pointless, misleading, or false use of His name. What God sees is He sees that as a direct attack on Him. And why? Because His name represents Him and who He is. God says, if you do that, then there's going to be some real problems between me and you. In fact, we actually have a record of this occurring. Did you know that? Look in Leviticus, please, in Leviticus 24. Sometimes people kind of rag on Leviticus as being a real boring book. And I guess there are some parts in Leviticus that are a little tougher to wade through. But you do, if you read it and all the way through, you will find some spots like this that make you go, whoa, something's going on there. In Leviticus chapter 24, look with me here in verse 10. In Leviticus 24 and in verse 10, the Bible says that now an Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian, he went out among the people of Israel. And the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name and cursed. Then they brought him to Moses. Drop down to verse 13. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, bring out of the camp the one who cursed. And let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, he shall be put to death. That guy there in Leviticus 24. He misused God's name in a pointless, thoughtless, misleading way, and he died. He paid for that with his life. And if nothing else, you know what that tells me? That tells me God's not kidding around here. What Leviticus 24 is showing us. What Exodus 20 is showing us. Indeed, what I believe all of Scripture is showing us is that God expects to be taken seriously. In fact, if you don't remember anything else out of this lesson, young people, if you don't remember anything else out of this entire weekend, I hope you'll remember this one thing. God expects to be taken seriously. And that really should have been clear to Israel. And it ought to be clear to us just by looking at the placement of that command. You ever notice where that command was placed in the old law? If you look there at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. This is not law number 9,452 buried way down deep in the middle of the Mosaic Covenant right next to a bunch of laws about how to deal with your neighbor's donkey. No! Where is it? It is third. It is the third thing God talks about. And so could it be? Could it be that the reason this appears so high on God's top 10 list, so to speak, because God knows. Because God knows just how prone human beings are to thoughtlessly throwing His name around. That God recognizes, He knows our frailty. And He knows that we are well capable of pointless, misleading, false uses of His name that detract from His character and His nature. For example, let's just put some teeth on this as we wind down. What about maybe that most common misuse of God's name? And that is whenever God's name is used as a declaration of surprise. Or maybe even as a declaration of disgust. Oh my God! No discussion about taking God's name and how to use it would be complete without making this point. But I intend to be kind of brief here because I hope we've seen thus far, this is not the only way in which a person can misuse the name of God. This is not the sum total of the application here, but there is an application here. If Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, if it condemns the thoughtless, frivolous, and careless use of God's name, then this business of going around saying, "Oh my God," it absolutely fits this bill. Young people, let me take that a step further. That acronym that we see so often in a text message or on a Facebook post or in a tweet, OMG, it absolutely fits this bill. And let me just say, I'm friends with some of you all on Facebook already. I told this to our youngsters at Lakeside back at Somerset. If I ever see you post something or share something, it's got the OMG stuff in it, I'm going to talk to you about it. You'll get a private message from me. And it's not because I think I'm the Lord or anything like that, but that's a discussion that needs to be had. You know, what does it say about us as a people, just in general, as a society? When the Jews, they would not even say or even write God's name. And yet people today, we actually have an abbreviation for an insult to the Lord. What kind of world are we living in where God's name is used like an exclamation point? That is wrong. That is so wrong, and it will never, ever be right. And do I even need to say anything here about the idea of people attaching God's name or Jesus' name to certain four-letter words so as to strengthen their profanity and their cursing? Listen, I'll be very clear. God's name must not be used to curse. God's name must not be used as an exclamation point. And if you find either of those uses of God's name in your mouth or in your heart, it must stop now. Repent of that. Because that's not taking God seriously. And in the words of Jesus Christ, where we began this morning, that's not hallowing God's name. Now, those are kind of the obvious points I think you would expect me to make. Let me take that a step further. Because those are not the only vain uses of God's name. Those are not the only ways in which we may fail to reverence the name of God. What about this? What about using God's name to do evil? That would also be a false and misleading use of God's name, to attach His name to evil deeds. For example, there are some in this country who are so concerned about abortion, and what a legitimate concern that is. I don't want to diminish that. But there are some who, in the name of the Lord, they have decided that the way that they will put a stop to that abominable practice is by blowing up abortion clinics, killing abortion doctors, and saying it was for God. No! No, no, and no. We cannot attach God's name to evil doing. Shall we do evil that good may come? Absolutely not. Or what about those folks? This may be kind of an egregious example. What about those folks from that Westboro Baptist Church out in the Midwest? Are you familiar with those? Those folks out in Kansas? Those are the ones who show up at the funerals of our soldiers and our servicemen and women, and they hold up their signs, their picket signs, and they're saying all kinds of stuff, and they're spreading all kinds of mischaracterizations about God and about the things He said in His Word. Those people are flagrantly tying God to their evil deeds. You know, you just watch throughout all of the pages of Scripture. God is very, very concerned about His reputation. And God is very, very protective of the kinds of things that His name gets attached to. And God does not want His name dragged through the mud by connecting it to the very sin that He abhors. God forbid in any of us that the name of Yahweh, Jehovah, would ever be associated with anything evil. God's name must not be used as an excuse for evil. Fourthly, though, would you find Jeremiah the 14th chapter? In Jeremiah chapter 14, the prophet here talks about a unique yet false use of God's name. And that is whenever God's name is associated with things that God has not said. In Jeremiah chapter 14, I trust that you have some understanding about Jeremiah and the work that he did in his day and in his time. Jeremiah dealt with a very stubborn people during a very rebellious time in Israelite history. And so, Jeremiah 14, look in verse 13. In Jeremiah 14, verse 13, then I said, O Lord God, behold, the prophets are saying to them, to the people, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Jeremiah, of course, was constantly trying to bring the people of God to repentance. And Jeremiah would constantly tell them, if you guys don't straighten up, if you guys don't return to the Lord, destruction is coming. Famine, the sword, all kinds of painful things are going to happen. Unfortunately, there were false prophets also at that time who were saying just the opposite. They were saying, no. That's not going to happen. There'll be no famine, no pestilence, no sword. There's not going to be any problems. Things are going to turn out just fine for us. But then look at verse 14. Then the Lord said to me, those prophets, they are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, a worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. This is a false use of God's name because it just totally misrepresents the Lord. Here's someone who says, I've got this message that I'm wanting to convey to others. Here's this word that I want people to believe. And so in order to make it sound more authoritative, I'll hang a thus saith the Lord on the end of it. I'll come to you and I'll say, God told me this, and so you ought to listen and you ought to do it. And by the way, doesn't that just precisely fit so many people in the religious world today who say things along the lines of, oh, the Lord just laid this directly on my heart. God told me this. I heard a voice. God spoke to me. Or even those televangelists that we see all the time who stand in front of nationwide audiences and say, God told me this to say to you. They are using God's name to prop up their own actions, to prop up their own beliefs. And in fact, they may believe what they're saying very, very sincerely. But since God has not told them, they are misusing. They are taking God's name in vain. And I've often thought about that, especially like the televangelists, some of those guys who do this in a very egregious manner. I've often thought, you know, what is it that provokes and would stir someone to say things that clearly God has not said? And I finally learned what it is. It's that point I had on the screen a moment ago. Folks, today, just don't take God seriously. That's the issue. People misuse God's name because they really don't think that God's going to do anything about that. Or maybe that God even knows. Or that God is even there at all. They can just say anything that they want to. And the truth of the matter is, I could do that. I could do that with, say, the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Talked yesterday in the last session about Daniel chapter 3 and Nebuchadnezzar and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I could do that with Nebuchadnezzar's name. I could go around and I could say, in the name of King Nebuchadnezzar, Blade, I command you to go get me a cup of water. I can say that with Nebuchadnezzar's name. And why? Because Nebuchadnezzar's not here. He's dead. He's in the ground somewhere. Bones, ashes, whatever it is that he is now. I can get away with that with Nebuchadnezzar or with some other human being's name. People don't have to take that seriously because I don't have to take Nebuchadnezzar seriously. But God? That's a whole different story. When we try to tie God's name to things that He has not said, we have miserably failed to take His name seriously and to reverence Him as He so richly deserves. Now, I should expect that when we cranked open to Exodus 20 and verse 7, I would have expected that nobody would be really surprised that I would make these points of application. In fact, I would tend to believe most of us in this audience, probably right now are saying, yeah, Josh, I'm good with all those. I'm on board. I'm doing all right in those areas. Thanks for kind of, you know, re-emphasizing those things, but I'm good with all of that. Did you notice, though, I've got a little bit of space left here at the bottom. There is one more application. And I got to go ahead and tell you, I'm going to warn you right now. This is the one that's going to stomp on your toes. This is the one that's going to punch you in the gut. This is the one that's going to slap you in the face. Isn't it true that if that commandment God gave so long ago, if it is about the pointless, false, misleading use of God's name that detracts from His character and His nature, then what happens? What happens whenever we worship to God and we invoke God's name in worship and our heart is not in that? Isn't it true that when there is no thought in what we are doing as we have assembled here on this Lord's Day, wouldn't that also constitute a pointless and careless and frivolous use of the name of God? For example, I sang that song, "Our God, He is alive," but I live my life as if He most certainly is not. I sang that song, "Here am I, Lord, send me," but I have no intention of actually going. I bowed my head, closed my eyes, and I said that prayer, "Our Father in heaven," but I wasn't really praying. I wasn't really thinking about the words of that prayer. My stomach was grumbling. I was thinking about lunch. Or the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was passed. And I grabbed me a pinch of cracker. And I took me back a swig of grape juice. But I did not think about God's Son. I did not contemplate what God gave up and what He sacrificed to author my salvation. I did not examine myself. Isn't all of that just a sham? And a farce? You know, I wonder if we are just kind of so practiced, so rehearsed at going through the motions. We're so good at standing at all the right times and sitting at the right times and bowing our heads at all the right times and saying all the right things at all the right points that somehow we have convinced ourselves that no one can tell. And since we're convinced that no one can tell, well, that also means that God can't tell. That when we sing of Him, when we speak of Him, when we talk to Him, and we pretend in that moment as if, oh yes, this is what I'm really all about. Right here in this moment, this is what my heart is all about. But deep down in our heart of hearts, we have no intention of actually following through. We're not actually thinking of Him. We're not really praising Him. Do we think in some way that does not constitute a very vain use of the name of God? Answer me this. Just how different is it, really? Just how different is it for someone to go around thoughtlessly saying, "Oh my God, oh my God," but then for us to show up here in this place and to thoughtlessly say, "Jesus, name above all names"? Is it any different? I would submit to you that it is not. This command, these words mean that when we talk about God, when we use God's name, when we fill our mouths with words about God and about God's things, folks, we better mean it. Because vain talk, empty chatter, with God's name woven and stitched all through it, it is wrong. It is wrong anywhere. It's wrong in the workplace on Monday morning. And it's wrong in the church building on Sunday morning. We must take God seriously because God's name matters. Now I hope that all of us are challenged just a little bit better by Exodus 20 and verse 7, and by all of the applications that flow from that. Names have always mattered. You chose your children's name very carefully, didn't you? Your own name was chosen very carefully. And we expect, when people use our name, we expect that name to be handled and treated and to be said correctly. If someone mispronounces your name, what are we usually quick to do? Let's see, it's Andrew Yitter, Andrew Yatter, Yatter, Yitter, Yitter. And what's Andrew? No. Yater, that is right. Yater, let's enunciate. We're quick to do that kind of thing. If somebody started using your name as a curse word, somebody maybe stubs their thumb with a hammer and they shout out, "Ah, Philip Russell!" Philip, would you appreciate that? No. My name thrown around with those kinds of things and associated with pain. Do you know where we got that concern for our name? We learned it from God. That's where we got it. Because God takes His name very seriously. And He expects His people to speak of Him and to think of Him in a way that shows careful thought, deep heart focus, and an intention to honor Him in everything that we do, and yes, in everything that we say. Names matter. God's name matters. Let's be people who are determined to hallow that name and to never be found guilty of taking it in vain. In just about 60 seconds, we're going to stand and we're going to sing an invitation song. And if you are not a child of God this morning, then this is your opportunity to truly reverence the Lord. And you can do that by your obedience to the gospel this very hour. And it is going to involve some important aspects about the name of God. Think about it. If you will confess the name of Jesus the Christ, if you will be baptized in the name, by the authority of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, then you can come up out of that water a brand new creation, and you can begin wearing the name of Christ. Christian. It's just right there in the title. Can we help you to do that today? If you are a Christian, brother or sister, it may be that you have brought shame and you have maybe brought reproach to that name that you are privileged to wear. Repent. Come back to God, seeking His forgiveness. Humble yourself before the Lord. He will pardon if you will confess that. Start living a life that truly does bring honor and glory to the one whose name you wear. If there's anyone today who's subject to the invitation of our Lord, would you take advantage of this moment? Do it right now while we stand and while we sing.